Galatians chapter 5. Tonight is Liberty for Living part 2. And you may say, I don't remember Liberty for Living part 1. Last week we were the inheritance of the believers in chapter 4. And if you have a very good memory, you will remember part 1, but it wasn't in the last couple of weeks. Back in the summer, right before the 4th of July, the Sunday night before the 4th of July, I preached from Galatians chapter 5 on liberty as we were celebrating our independence for our nation. And so as we come to chapter 5 tonight, didn't want to preach the exact same message that I preached just a couple of months ago there. But in looking at this chapter, it continues on in this theme of liberty for living. I'm going to run through the outline that we had before and then show you what we'll do tonight. Right before July 4th, we looked at liberty, the law, and loyalty and love from this chapter of Galatians 5. And tonight, as we continue this chapter, we're going to look what the Bible says about leaven as it relates to our liberty, and then lust, and then look at the concept of living. And so we start at the front with liberty, and we end up with living, because God wants us to enjoy life. He's come that we might have it more abundantly. He's given us liberty and freedom so that we can not be slaves to our sin and full of darkness. And so this chapter shows us how, and I put in the bulletin for you to have this morning and look over a list, and we'll get to that whenever we're in number 6 when we talk about lust, the works of the flesh. We'll look at those things then. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ, that we are free indeed because you have removed the chains, the fetters of sin that would hold us back. And you have given us eternal life and the freedom there. Help us to understand tonight from this passage of Scripture what it means to have liberty in Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. So as we looked a while back, we looked at liberty, the provision for liberty in the previous life. Before we had liberty, we were slaves to sin, and this was from a couple of months ago, so I'm just going through this very quickly there to bring you up to speed where we are now. And then we looked at the law, and we saw back then that the law makes Christ of no benefit if you're trying to be saved by the law. It makes one debtor to do the whole law. So if we're going to be saved by the law, we've got to do all of it in its entirety. And the problem with that is we can't. And so living for the law, trying to be saved by the law, makes one fall from grace. And that term is used, and it doesn't mean you have grace and are saved and then you fall from it. It means if you're trying to be saved by the law, then you're missing out because you're not accepting God's grace. And then it makes one exempt from righteousness, because it's not through the law that we are righteous. It's through the grace that God gives us. And then we looked at the loyalty to the Word of God, and it works by love. And it's unhindered by error. And so we have a loyalty to the Word of God. He has freed us, and we want to show our love for Him by our loyalty to Him. And love finds service. It doesn't go around claiming its rights, and it's not self-centered or selfish there, and it fulfills the law. The law is fulfilled in this, and one word Jesus taught, and love fights internal destruction. And so love doesn't seek to destroy others. Love seeks to mend and to minister to others, and is not selfish. And so we have liberty to do that. So now we come to the next part of this chapter, which has to do with leaven as it relates to the law. And leaven is a permeating power. So go with me to verse 9 of Galatians 5. And he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. And of course, you put just a little bit in, and the whole yeast, it rises there. And so sin affects all. Just a little bit of leaven affects the whole thing. Benjamin Franklin said this, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. Started with the lack of a nail there. And so a little thing can cause great consequences there. And sin affects everyone. And within the church, local churches, a little small thing can enter into a church and it can disrupt the unity, and Satan can have a heyday with that. And bigger things can become present if we're not careful there. And so he teaches us about leaven. Not only does it affect all, it alters the mind. And he says here in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded there. And so sin causes us to rationalize, taking things that are wrong, and in our mind convincing ourselves that they're right. That's part of human nature, and we see people doing that a lot there. And someone has said, he who controls the mind controls the life. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Because whenever he has our mind, and our minds are focused on him, and our minds are becoming like him, then he has our life as well. And so leaven is a permeating power. Then we also see that sin, or leaven, attempts to weaken the message of the cross. He says, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross cease. And Satan would love to stop the preaching of the cross. I learned this week that there is a website called churchclarity.com. I may have sent you an email about it. I don't know if I did or not. I was going to. I may have or may not have. I don't remember. But churchclarity.com. It has efforts to identify and eradicate biblical churches there. It identifies those who publish what they would consider to be an unfavorable policy on traditional marriage and sexual orientation and gender identity. And they are finding all of those churches that identify like we would. I don't know if we're on that list or not. There, I didn't check, but they have a list of that. So if it ever becomes illegal, then the government can get from this churchclarity.com group all the churches that are discriminating, as they would say there. Isn't that what Satan wants to do? He wants to weaken the message of the cross. But he's going to lose. We've read the end of the book, right? And so we know that there's power in the cross. But leaven, we see sin coming into our nation and into a lot of churches, and look what it does. A little leaven. It's just getting worse and worse, isn't it? More sin grows there. And then we look at verse 12. And the Lord teaches us to be separated from sin. And in verse 12, Paul says, I would that they were cut off, that they were separated, those that trouble you there. And so this leaven has a permeating power. And it will come into a church, it will come into an individual's life, and it will just cut us off from the Lord. And he wants us, as we saw this morning, to be cut off from the world and the influence that the world has on us there. And so Christ wants to be the permeating power in us through the Holy Spirit. But sin can be that permeating power if we let it rule our lives. And so we have to be on our guard, because just a little bit can ruin the entire thing there, the whole life. If just a little bit of leaven creeps in to my life or into your life or into the church. So we go from leaven and what the Bible says about lust, beginning in verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so these things are contrary to one another. We're either going to walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, or we're going to walk after our own selfish, self-centered desires, and that's called the lust of the flesh. And so whenever a person is following lust, he's pleasing the flesh there. And verse 16 says, fulfills the lust of the flesh. And we are free to choose. God has made us as with a free will. And we have the privilege of being able to make those choices, but yet there are consequences that come with each of those choices as well. And so our lives as believers, we shouldn't be living to please the flesh, but rather living to please the Lord. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." And so by following the lust of the flesh, it prevents a person from doing what's right. When we pursue the flesh, when we pursue our own heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, we don't pursue that. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into the liberty that God wants us to have, that loves the Lord and is loyal to the Lord, not one that prevents us from doing what is right. Paul said in Romans 7:18, "I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." He said, "For the will is present there with me, but I don't figure out how to perform it." And so Paul understood that in our flesh there's no good thing. And of course, that's not what the world's philosophy would teach us. They would teach us that there's some good in every man, but the Bible says that we have no good in and of ourselves. That's why we need God's grace that we sang about tonight, and He frees us from the sinfulness that is in the heart. Well, if a person is following the lust of the flesh, it proves that he's not being led of the Spirit, because as we saw in verse 17, they are contrary one to the other, so that you can't do the things you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God leads us. And sometimes we pray and we look for His lead us and guide us, and we wish He would just write it on the wall like Daniel with the handwriting. We could see it and we would know right away. But He doesn't always give an answer immediately there. But His Spirit leads us. James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And God's Spirit will never lead us astray, never lead us the wrong way, never lead us to a trap, never lead us to deceit. God's Spirit will always lead us the right way. But if we're following the lust of the flesh, it will often and usually lead us to destruction there. Well, the next thing we see is the sheet that I gave you in your bulletin. It promotes the works of the flesh. In verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." And so we've been singing tonight about grace, which is contrary to works. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. But the works of the flesh, they are manifest here. That word means that they are brought to light. They're made known. And there are 17 or 18. As we look at these words and you have them on your list, did any of you go through and look at these Greek words? Some of them you might be familiar with. I counted six that are fairly common. For example, number two on your list, porneo, is the Greek word for fornication, and we know we get the word porn or pornography from that one. Anybody look at those and recognize more than six of those? Anybody? Well, you might as we go through them. So let's look at these words and see what the works of the flesh are. First of all, it says adultery. And I will put a little comment up here for each one, and you'll have a little bit of what you have on your sheet there with the Greek word. You want to pursue that a little bit more. But adultery in the Bible addresses sexual sin that involves at least one married person there. Now, when we get to the next one, which is a lot broader than that, and so God obviously condemns adultery there. And so the next one is fornication in this same verse. adultery and fornication. And fornication is a broad term that has to do with unbiblical sexual activity, even of the mind. And that's why we have this word pornography, and people look at that and it's in the mind. And so whenever the Bible uses the word fornication, that English word there that comes from the Greek word porneo, it's broad. It's any kind of sexual activity outside the biblical definition of what is pure and holy before the Lord there. Then the third word, you may recognize a little bit of this word here. It's uncleanness there. Right at the middle of this, you might recognize catheter there. We know that in our English language, when you have that little negative in front of it, the A, it negates the word. For example, the word atheist. A theist, one who believes in God. Atheist, not believes in God. And here, a catheter is to make things clean and pure, takes out all the impurities. Well, this word uncleanness has to do with anything that is filthy, anything that dirty, anything that stains. And any sin will do that there. And the lust of the flesh is unclean. Anything that is physically or morally impure is uncleanness there. Number four, lasciviousness. Notice this word also has that negative at the beginning, that A there. And this word has to do with excessive debauchery. Just no limits whatsoever. That's what the A is referring to in this word. And so just desire for pleasure with no limits. Whatever you feel to do, there's no right, there's no wrong. What's wrong for you might not be wrong for me, and anything goes. And that's the word that is translated lasciviousness in the scriptures there. The next word is idolatry. And when you look at that one and you look at the Greek word, it's almost the same. And that's because the word idolatry was not translated, it was transliterated. It was brought over from the Greek letter by letter. And so when you look at that idol, at the first part of that Greek word, that's a Greek word that means a form. And the second part of that is the word for worship. And so it's worshiping pictures. There's nothing wrong, in my opinion, of having a picture of Jesus, with the 12 disciples or any other picture of Jesus. But when people go before the picture and they kneel down and they worship the picture, they worship the image, that's what it's talking about here. Or a crucifix, Jesus on a cross, they're worshiping that could be a form of idolatry as well. And so in Colossians 3:5, Paul calls this covetousness there. This type of idolatry, covetousness is idolatry there. Then the next one is witchcraft. And you will no doubt recognize this Greek word. We get our English word pharmacy from this, pharmakia. It refers to the occult. And this is different verses in the Bible. And if I went through and listed all the verses that had these words having to do with some of the things we read this morning, there are just tons and tons and tons of verses in the scripture here. And this has to do with trance or pharmaceuticals that are illegal and magical incantations with drugs or potions, as we would think about here. And so the works of the flesh, this is included in that as well. Well, the next one is hatred there. We look at all these other sins that we have seen, and of adultery and fornication and witchcraft and those kinds of things, and now comes hatred. And no doubt some of us at one time or another in the flesh and the heart could have hatred towards another. That is a work of the flesh as well. Then we come to number 8, And that is the word variance here. It is somebody who is contentious or sowing discord among the brethren. Proverbs says that's one of the things that God hates, a person who's argumentative there. He's quarrelsome. He's not happy unless he's in some kind of argument there. It's variance is the way it's translated here. Number nine is a Greek word that you probably recognize there, zealous. Because we have an English word that sounds the same there. This word that's translated emulations is sometimes positive. Here it's a work of the flesh, so it's negative. The word zealous or zealous means to be hot or fervent. And when a person has this emulations there, he's just grieving because somebody else has done something worthwhile, they're getting the credit for it, you're not getting the credit. There we often think of the word jealousy when we think of this word. And whenever it's used in a positive sense, it's about having a zeal for God and a zeal for that which is right. And oftentimes the context will let us know if it's positive or negative. Number 10, wrath. The works of the flesh include wrath. And it's interesting that this word in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is also translated tempest. Master, the tempest is raging. And when you think about the raging of the sea and the waves, and in the mind, that wrath, a person's passion and a person's emotion, they're just stirred like the waves of the ocean there. And then there's going to be a sinful consequence of that, because it's a work of the flesh. Number 11 is strife there. And this is a person who has a motive of that's selfish. It's the idea, as I put on here, that party spirit. I'm going to go out and get everybody to sign this petition. Now, there's nothing wrong with signing petitions. The issue here is motive. I sometimes sign petitions online, especially it has to do with second rights amendments. There are two or three people I get emails from and always trying to protect our Second Amendment rights there. But when the motive is selfishness, and sometimes, unfortunately, this happens in local churches, there's that strife, that party spirit. You know, I'm of Paul. Remember that? I'm of Apollos, you know. And here, that's a work of the flesh that has a selfish motivation there. The next one is seditions there. And here you might know the English word dichotomy. And of course, that little prefix di on the beginning of it, it means to cut, like in the word divide, to separate. And it's the opposite of unity. And Christ wants us to have unity. And yet Satan wants to disrupt. And not just Satan, because these are not the works of Satan we're reading about tonight, are they? They are the works of the flesh. And so Satan might be our enemy, but he's not our worst enemy. Our worst enemy is the flesh. There. And because if we are being divisive and causing dissension there within the body of Christ, that is a work of the flesh, and it's selfish, and it's not to edify the body, it's to get my way and to prove I'm right and you're wrong, and it's just a work of the flesh. Number 13, here's another word that is a transliteration. The Greek word is heresy. And we call it heresies as well. And so this Greek word has to do with choosing or taking a stand. Well, this might what the Bible says, but this is my position on that. I'm taking this stand. And whenever someone takes a stand against the teaching of Scripture, it's heresy. Whether it's one of the cardinal doctrines that we call them, or whether it's any of the teachings of Scripture, when a person takes a stand that is different from what the Bible teaches, that is heresy. And that is a work of the flesh for people. I don't like what God says, so I'm going to invent my own way, something that's a little more palatable to me, something that I can live with, something that's a little more convenient for me there. The next word, number 14, envyings. These are works of the flesh. Seems like This Greek word needs another vowel, doesn't it? There. This has to do with pain and malice. Someone else, you see them and they're happy, they've been successful, and you just can't stand it. And that's envying there. And so here, that is a work of the flesh. Emulations that we saw earlier, this, where we can also see the word zeal. This word is never used in a positive way, like the word jealousy or emulations. This word is always negative here. Number 15, murders, plural, means to slaughter or to slay. And certainly abortion would fit in this category of slaughtering babies in the womb there. These are works of the flesh. Number 16, drunkenness. Here's a word that you recognize, no doubt. This is the Greek word methe, or meth, as we would call. Meth is an addictive stimulant drug that strongly activates certain systems in the brain and has a high potential for abuse. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to abuse us there. And here it's translated drunkenness because in this context it had to do with excessive wine, because excessive wine, it would control a person's speech. It would control a person's walk there. And meth, a drug. And this is closely tied to witchcraft. Remember the word that was pharmacia there? This word, meth, is very closely tied to that word here, the drugs and the witchcraft that go together. And then the last one, number 17, revelings here. This is riotous conduct. And we see that oftentimes you see, whether it's Mardi Gras or other things like that. We even see one in the book of Acts chapter 19. It says, and when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, for about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Can you imagine them in this riot? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the... For 2 hours? Over and over and over, and that's revelings, as the scripture calls it here. And just in case he left out anything else, there's 17, but I said maybe 18. And then he says, and the such like. That means anything else similar to these 17. All of these things are the works of the flesh. And whenever people work, they get compensated for it. And so what is the consequence? What is the pay for those who have the works of the flesh? It's in the next verse there. In verse 21, it says, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so those that do these things I've just listed, they don't go to heaven. They don't have the kingdom of God. And so we look at those things and we say, well, everybody has done one of those, whether it's envy or jealousy or some of the ones we might classify as being worse. We've all done those things. So does that mean nobody goes to heaven? Well, we know that's not true, and we're thankful that there is God's grace. So what does it mean when it says, they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, the word do in the original language is in present active, which means those who are continually doing these things. And so it's not just slipping up and, you know, having a hateful thought towards someone, but those who have a lifestyle that's characterized by any of these things, whether it's a lifestyle of adultery or a lifestyle of fornication or a lifestyle of division and envyings and all of those things, they have that kind of lifestyle. It says they shall not. Why? Are they not going to inherit the kingdom of God because they committed murder? That's one of them, number 15 there. No, that's not the reason. And it's not because they are drunk. That's not the reason why. The reason that they will not inherit the kingdom of God is because all of these things characterize, when it's present active, it characterizes a person who has not had a change in their lifestyle. They have not had a repentant attitude, and their lives haven't been changed. And because the grace of God hasn't come into the heart, it still follows the works of the flesh, and they're following that lifestyle that is sinful, and it's an ongoing thing. And those who have that kind of lifestyle in these things, that they're constantly doing that, they're not saved. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That is, if they die now. But that wonderful grace of which we sang, it's available. For if somebody was guilty of all 17 of these and then the such like, over and over again, there's still marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than number 6 and number 8 and number 12. No, it's grace that is greater than all our sin there whenever we turn to Christ. Well, liberty for living. We've looked at liberty and the law and loyalty, love, leaven, lust, and now living. Let's finish up with the living God wants us to have. God wants us to enjoy life. We are free. We have liberty. Whenever we are living in liberty, it means we have liberty to manufacture some good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, next week, we'll have a different list, and we'll look at these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Those things. And so, come ready for another list next week as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. We also are at liberty to mortify the flesh. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And so Paul says, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. We're also at liberty to maneuver our footsteps through the help of the Holy Spirit. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. We're not walking following the lust of the heart, the works of the flesh, but we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives there. We see in the King James Bible oftentimes the word conversation, and it has to do with a way of life. This is our walk of life. This is the way we live. Christ has saved me. He's changed me. I still have that sinful nature, but my lifestyle doesn't follow the works of the flesh. My lifestyle now is pursuing the fruit of the Spirit, of which we will see next week, as I mentioned. And the last thing, as we come to verse 26, he says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so our desire is not for glory of self. Boy, I've crucified the flesh. I'm walking in the Spirit, you know, more so than you are. That's kind of vain glory. And so our desire is not to glorify self, but it's to magnify the one who has freed us. The liberty we have in Christ is because he set us free. And so our desire is to magnify him and stir up love one to another and not provoke one another, so that we are living in the Spirit, following and producing the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that address our sinful hearts, for the scriptures that tell us how we can be overcomers of this through your grace and mercy, and how we can enjoy life and the liberty for living, a liberty that we have to do what's right, liberty we have to walk in the Spirit. You have freed us. You have taken the chains and the fetters from our feet, and now we can walk in the Spirit because you have freed us, and we thank you for that, and help us to glorify you with all the successes, as we call it in our Christian walk. Lord, if there anything that we accomplish, it's only because you have given us the grace and strength. So help us to magnify the one who has set us free. In Christ's name, amen.